Thank you, my brother. And just want to say a few words of thanksgiving to God for giving us a day of Thanksgiving. I hope your Thanksgiving was good and we spent it with our family and a wonderful fellowship and moments of meditation there in Lodi and also in Modesto. And so we thank the Lord. Also, I want to thank the Lord, those who are members of the extended church, who have sent checks for missionaries and for the church. I thank you that you are a part of Bethel, full blood, as you participate where you give to our church. We come to the end of the book of Nehemiah, and it's like coming to the end of a treat. Always there is sadness about it. I put for you in the outline, you all have an outline in the church bulletin, not only the pages of the number on your Bible that we use in the pew, but also in the introduction, I give you in a nutshell the thought of the chapter. And if you are like me, I just write in my Bible that thought, like in chapter 1, pray and know what to do first. And then I write that and then I know what the chapter is good for. That's an option that I give you as you look into the outline and look into your Bible. It's hard to remember everything we read in the Bible, and it's good to have some notes. Now, today we come to chapter 13, and for me to teach you chapter 13, I will have to teach you also chapter 12. So I do not ask the brother to read the two chapters, it will be too long, but I will get excerpts from chapter 12 first and then go to chapter 13. I'm going to give you the title, even though you have over there, Looking for a Few Good Men is the title of the sermon. And you're going to know why I entitled this chapter, Looking for a Few Good Men, as we look upon the scripture together in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. Now, just a briefing, chapter 1, Nehemiah received the news, everything is chaos. He prayed, he knew what to do first, he researched, he investigated, he organized, he works. And everything is done. He goes to the king and said, I got done the job. Now here we have Jerusalem. The walls are finished. The doors are locked. The people are in place. He organized the people that comes in. And everything is ready to go. And so they celebrated. So they started with the right foot. If you turn your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 12, I will bring to your attention some of the verses to show you how grateful Nehemiah was, the God was with him. So they started on the right foot as the nation is going to start to leave and to populate the area and emancipate it again in the earth. First, they dedicated the work with all the trimmings. Look in chapter 12 and verse 27 in the book of Nehemiah. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and strings, instruments and harps. So they dedicated the work with all the trimmings. They got everybody there, everybody involved. Singing is a great part, is a 50% part in the attributes of glorifying God. I wish I can sing. I'm the most ignorant perhaps of the whole congregation. And I cry to the Lord. And I look, believe me, every morning I look in the pentagrams and I said, Lord, give me a way to put numbers into these things so that I can know how to do it. And I'm working. And I wrote to some great musicians in Tennessee. And they sent me a booklet with numbers. And of all the instruments that you have, I like the harmonica. And I bought myself a harmonica. And now I have country music in my desk in my home when my wife is not there. And I play it because they are numbers. They are not notes. They are numbers. And I can go. Don't ask me for the scales or anything. I call numbers and paragraph of numbers. Paradigm is called in mathematics. And so I wrote it down and I got it on. I recorded it, sent it to the fellow, and he liked it. So I really understanding how Nehemiah was careful to praise God, because music is 50% of our worship to God. The word of God and music goes together. And so Nehemiah, he was not cheap for God. He got all the trimmings and said, we're going to thank God. They brought two choirs. Look at chapter 12, verse 28 and verse 29. And the songs of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of Nepto, of Phathethais, and from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, and the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. There was like a population of people that came all together. Two choirs, not only one choir, two choirs. We're going to celebrate. We were in distress. Remember chapter 1? The walls were burned. The doors were burned. The walls were down. Now the walls are up. The doors are up. And we're going to celebrate. No distinction of race, of classes. See, he involved everybody. Like I do. I love everybody, regardless who you are. I just love you. Period. Wherever who you are. And so this is remarkable. They brought two choirs. They follow the ceremonial law. If you look in chapter 12 and in verse 30, then the priests and Levites purify themselves and purify the people, the gates, and the walls. Now, that was the ceremonial law required in the book of Leviticus. You don't go into the house of God unless you are purified. And the Roman Catholic Church used the same thing. It used sprinkle water and things like going to purify. You don't need to do that today. You know how we purify things? If you put one hand in Nehemiah and you go with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, page 1260, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible tells you how we purify ourselves. We follow the law. We fulfill the law. But we don't have to have something sprinkled on our head or sprinkled in our walls. Look at what the Bible says. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we clean ourselves? Look at the text again. Therefore, having these promises. See, when you and I read the Bible seriously, when you and I read the Bible cleans you, brings conviction to you. And so you change your life little by little, step by step. What you don't sow today, you maybe see it tomorrow. But this Bible cleans you. I cannot cleanse you. I'm just like you. I'm no superior to you. I'm equal to you. I'm just one of you, having the responsibility to teach and to love you and care for you. But the Bible, when we read the Bible, we see, oh, why, I'm wrong here and I'm wrong over there. And little by little, little by little, God changed you. And when God changed you, I tell you, it's just amazing. Some people come to me and say, do you so-and-so doing this? Well, let's pray. Why? Let's pray that that person will read the Bible. And as that person reads the Bible, God brings, if you're a believer, God brings conviction. The Bible said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The Holy Spirit works on it. And so, going back to the book of Nehemiah, they follow the ceremonial law. They don't going to do anything in their own merits. They're going to do things in God's merit. And we don't do anything in our merits. We do it in God. And then not only they follow the ceremonial law, they remember the law. If you look in Nehemiah 12 and in verse 31, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuge gate. And so what they did, they remember the Lord. They remember the Lord with thanksgiving. You remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 18. That's in page 1289. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 18 says these wonderful words. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You mean, Pastor, in tough times I have to give thanks? Just give thanks to God. God, thank you. I learned something from Brother Bergen. Each time I pick him up and we go to the breakfast together for the elderly male professionals in Gilroy, I said to Bergen, how are you doing? And he said, every time I can get vertical, he said to me, every time I can get vertical, I thank the Lord. I never did that. I just took it for granted. I get out of the bed, go to the gym, go to this. I never thank God. I can move still at 73, moving my arms and moving my legs. I never did. Thank you, Bergen, for teaching your pastor. See, we need to remember the Lord. We need to remember the Lord. And the best way to remember the Lord is to say, thank you, Lord. Even if you said, thank you, Lord, I'm alive today. Thank you, Lord. All right? Now, they experienced great spiritual joy. If you look in chapter 12 and in verses 43, you see the splendor of the glory. Also, that day they offer great sacrifices and rejoice, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Those who study Hebrew know that there is a word which is very heavy. It's called gadol. Gadol is a word that is the maximum expressions of dimension. You say in English, a mega theater, a mega church, something big and so on. Gadol. It is, all right? And so, gadol of joy, all right? They really went on and on and on and expressed. And if you look in the Bible in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and in verse 8, page 1320, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, you are commanded, and I commanded, to rejoice in the Lord. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 8, we read, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the Christian. You know, you cannot teach theology to an unbeliever. You do not have to teach theology to an unbeliever, but you can show the unbeliever the joy of the Lord. And when you show to an unbeliever the greatest joy of the Lord in your life, the peace of God in your life, the calmness in your life, the control of your life, the satisfaction of your life, the happiness of your life, boy, everybody wants that. Everybody wants that. Who wants to get worried? Who wants to hear complaints? Let's just stop complaints about our president and our senators and all this, and let's pray for them. Don't you think that would be much better? Whether you agree or disagree with the president, that's fine. But let's pray for them. Let's pray, Lord, look at this rascal. He's doing this and I don't like it. Let's pray. Tell the Lord. That's why I pray. Lord, look at this one. Change it a little. And the Lord changed me sometimes rather than the person. You see how beautiful it is? They started on the right foot. What they did, they had the joy of the Lord. They were spiritually strong. The Bible doesn't say they have money or no money. They only have walls. And they built maybe some little houses for themselves. They don't have paved streets and stop lights and signage. They don't have Apple computers. They don't have iPhone. They don't have anything of the things we use today. But boy, they have the joy of the Lord. They did. And this nation was watched by everybody else. And King Artaxerxes, I'm sure that he knew that Nehemiah was a great man of respect. And he will not rebel against the king. But boy, they watched. This nation is powerful. They had no army, but they were powerful. They have no resources in banking, but they were powerful because they had the joy of the Lord within themselves. We Christians have lost that. We have lost that. As I talk to people, the only thing I heard is the complaints of the tough times in which we live. But as we draw from Modesto and we're getting closer to the richest part of the United States of America, the Silicon Valley, and as we cross the mountains, I go to Modesto through the valley because I stop when there are cows and I greet them. I love animals. Here comes the Gilroy area, who used to be just a farming, tiny, tingling community. And the shopping center, there was no a place to put a car on. I said to my wife, these people think I'm a crisis? And as you go into the Highway 101, we have to go bumper to bumper from Gilroy to Morgan Hill because there was one car behind the other on Saturday night as we came home. So I said to myself, that's what America calls prosperity. But the Bible calls prosperity the joy of the Lord. I came alone from Argentina to this country, alone with my wife, with no language and nothing, and $50 in my pocket. But with my certification and my studies and my education and my social security and everything. And I started working. And I start bringing people to America. We are about 50 now from the south of South America. And I sit down at the table in Thanksgiving. And my wife said, do you want to say something? I'm the oldest one. No. I'm going to listen. And my German nephew, he stood up and said, the turkey is there, the ham is there, the steaks are there, everything is ready. A lot of food. And I made myself a fool too. But he said, we're going to thank the Lord. Now, when that nephew came in, I wonder if he was a believer. He didn't want to come to church. He was very reluctant. And he invites everybody to speak. My wife said, are you going to speak? No, I'm going to listen. And I listened to every one of my nephews and grandnieces, telling to each other how gracious was God in their life. Then I pray. My nephew said, will you pray, uncle? And I pray. And I thank God. I said, I put a seed on the ground in America, and here's a palm tree. Lord, some of these people have houses, some don't. Some of them have good jobs, some of them have little jobs. But all of them have the Lord in their heart. And that's the joy of this table tonight. You know, it's not how you dress and what house you have, and what carpet, or what car you drive, even though I love a Maserati. I tell you, some of you maybe have extra money, just drop it. But this is what it is. Are we for real or not? You know, the world is tired of being pushed down by Christians who are not real. And I thought to my wife, what a great trip. My family is for real. They know the Lord. They really know the Lord. So these people, they were for real. They have not too much, but they were together. And they sing, and when a person expresses themselves and the joy of singing, listen, because it speaks the hearts they speak. Now, our brother read chapter 13, and you're scared to death of chapter 13. Nehemiah was not a tingling fellow. He was a strong man. And what happened in chapter 13? Did everything go wrong? Well, let's find out. They failed to separate themselves from the unbelievers. Verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses and in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God because they have not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hire Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they had heard the law that they separate all the mixed multitude from Israel. See, they said, well, wait a minute. We are mixing our homes, and that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. And though they separated. They fail to separate themselves. You can work with unbelievers, but you cannot be one with unbelievers. That's what the Bible says. Number two, they fail in their association with people. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied to Tobiah. Remember Tobiah, the fellow in chapter 1, the fellow in chapter 4, the one to kill all these people? And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offering and frankincense, the articles and the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. They failed in their association with people. The archenemy of Israel, they're welcome into the church. It's like having here a philosopher speaking on the morning worship service. That's in feet. We get the details of how this came about in verses 6 to 9. Look at this. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. Papa was home to report to the king. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, that's 13 years, remember, was in the 20th year that he came. So it took 13 years for him to go back. All right. Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, I have returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah and preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the house goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with a grain offering and the frankincense. It's like in this church, you said, I said, I'm going to take a trip for a year. I go out and come back, and there is no more Bible in the church. Like that. Those articles and those things in the house of God symbolize the holiness of God. And the only holiness we have is not this wall, it's not this pulpit, it's this book that you and I have in my hand. And these people really, they change the holiness of God for a loose living style. The leader was not there. Then they forsake the Lord. Look at in chapter here, verse 10 to 12. I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. The pastors have no salaries. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. The pastors have no salaries, so he returned to the field to work. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil in the storehouse. In other words, why you robbed God with keeping your tithe in your pocket? And look at what happened. The pastor had no way to leave and so on. Boy, that's forsaking the house of God. Each time you steal from the Lord, you are forsaking the house of God. I'm clean. I have some people today handle me money. Is it no? So put it in the offering. I don't want to be here. We're in the Spanish place, but I don't want to keep that money. That belongs to the Lord. There must be some mature Christians that came to the Spanish class today, and I looked in the check. It was over $1,000, and he said, "This belongs to God." Are you sure, sir? Say yes. I'm reluctant to receive money. I'm not controlling the money. I don't know what the money is. We have the staff here and accountants and so on. That's not my business. But my money, my mama prepared the check before we come here, and then I have it right here in my pocket. And you see me put in the offering because that belongs to God. And if I want to speak to you, I better be telling you what I do. Not what I said, what I do. I tell you, for your own benefit, don't forsake the house of the Lord. They desecrated the day of the Lord. Look at verse 15 and 16. In those days, I saw people in Judah trading wine press on the Sabbath. and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burden which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwell there also, that means from the coast, who brought in fish and all kinds of good and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. You know, he's really panicking about this. What's going on, he said. Using the day of the Lord for yourself. When the Bible said that this is the day of the Lord. How your neighbors will know that you're a Christian. Because you do not work unless you have what is required by the city or by the fire department or by some special business that you have to do it. And the Bible has provision for that, for people who had to work in that day. They desecrated the day of the Lord. That's a strong word. Maybe you don't like it, but that's how I see it. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord, and it's important. They intermarried with unbelievers. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod. That's the women of the stars on the ocean side. Ammon and Moab, boy. And half of the children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but they spoke according to the language of one of other people. So I contended with them and caused them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons and for yourselves. Now, I tell you, imagine Pastor Otero going to some of you and saying, hey, get your head out, you know, and don't give your daughters to this. This man was strong. Why, Pastor? Is that there? And no? Well, let me read it today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, that's page 1259. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here are the instructions for young people who are single. All young people, whether you are 15 or 98, if you are single, here are the instructions if you are a believer for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it started in verse 14. Look at what the Bible says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unbelievers means somebody who doesn't believe that you're a sinner, and that if you die in sin, you go into hell, except if you believe in the work of Christ who paid for your penalty, and now you go to heaven. You cannot marry somebody like that. Doesn't mean denominations. Doesn't mean here is this person, this denomination, or the other denomination. Means what you believe about yourself. Are you a human being created by God and need to be accountable to God, yes or not? And some people did not. Yesterday, I listened for 2 hours. Mr. Dyer, a philosopher from Iran. And 1,000 people pay $1,000 for 2 hours of lecture. I said, I'm going to listen. I'm going to take notes on it. My wife said, what are you doing? Don't worry. It's not going to change me. I take notes on it. And he read the Dohet. Dohet is a book of the Arabs with 41 verses, similar to the Bible, where they tell you how to live. And these Americanos were writing down. Now I want to call. I wish they have a calling program, because everything he says is in the Bible. And I wish those people send the money here rather than paying this guy. But it's just amazing. See, unbelievers, they do a sneaky work, very similar to the Bible, very similar. That's Satan's style to move you away. So the Bible said in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship or companionship has righteousness with lawlessness? Wow. That is calling an unbeliever a lawless person, a person who does not follow the law of God, of course. And what communion have light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is the name of Satan in Arab. And what part has believers with unbelievers? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he said, come out from among them and be separated, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. Do you see it? The intermarriage, like this is, well, it's a nice girl, it's a nice boy. Come from a nice family. If you are not a believer before God, you do not have the brain of God to think about what is right and what is wrong. Oh, but he's a medical doctor. He's an engineer. He's a professor. He's an ambassador. Doesn't matter who you are. God is not judging your profession. He's judging your heart. And if a heart have not been changed by God, it's still unclean. Doesn't matter how many doctor's degree you have. Doesn't matter how many good things you have. If your heart has not been changed by the Holy Spirit of God, who comes and penetrates you and moves you into your life, and through the Scripture makes you alive and anew, and makes you cry in the morning like when I pray and I cry to God and the ecstasies of being with God. If you don't have that, then you don't have God. And so what was the failure? The failure was they failed to separate. They failed to separate. And so God, you know, Nehemiah ends the chapter by saying, I'm a good guy. Remember me, oh my God, for good. In other words, God, we need to look for a few good men here. Remember me for good. I think the Apostle Paul say it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. After I finished my study, this verse came to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul really say it in a very nutshell what we need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he said, moreover, it is required, and stewards and administrators and leaders, the one be found rich. No. The one be found a doctor. No. The one be found faithful. Each time I read it, I'm afraid of that text. We need to look into our life, and we need to say, are we faithful? And what we talk, and what we do, and what actions we produce and reflects upon others. This is super important. Are we faithful? It is required. No, it's an option. Listen carefully. This is not an option. It is a requirement. We need to be found faithful to the Word of God. We need to be found faithful to the Word of God. That we do things according to the Word of God. And I tell you, it is just amazing how God works in our life and how God produces changes in our life. Nehemiah said, remember me, O God. It is a great prayer for all of us as we come to the conclusion of this service. God has placed us in a critical moment in human history. The voices of all the great leaders of the past are silent as part and as far as this generation is concerned. Therefore, this chapter 13 of Nehemiah is a call for faithful leadership that will stay with the task and see that it has done, the task get done. Whatever it be within the confines of the church ministry itself, or whether it be touching the wall around us, this is what God called us to do, to remain faithful to Him, so the people can see Christianity. Somebody told me, You know, they maybe close the broadcasting and radio. Yeah, maybe so. At the beginning, I was a little upset. If the Congress put a law that nobody can read the Bible again on radio and so on. But at the end, I was not upset. Because, see, what we need is to stop talking and start living. And the whole congregation of Bethel lives for God and all the details that God requires. Then the people outside will say, oh, these are real people. These are real people. Each time that we fail, we make God fail in the eyes of other people. We need to be careful. We all need to be careful how we live. May you be one of those few good men that God will use for his ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you today for the great encouragement that this chapter is to all of us. And the great warning that is to all of us. We need to practice what we believe. We need to walk the talk so that people can see in us the life of God. Lord, we are in the world, but not of the world, said Jesus in his prayer in John 17. But Father, we confess to you, so many things around the world is around our house, around our mind, that we lost track of who you are and what you want. So Father, forgive us and renew in us the spirit of service again, that we may shine for Christ's glory. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his
Thank you. The Laurels family, now we call it. And it sounds good, no? All right. Will you stand for the benediction? This is the last Sunday of November. Amazing. One more month and the year is over. And the last Sunday, we have the fellowship dinner. And you all are invited, whether you brought or